Good morning and welcome to Living Hope. My name is Jeannie Greenman, and these are some ways that you can stay plugged in during our sabbatical. Don't forget to pick up your baby bottle in the foyer and fill it with loose change or any other donations that you would like to give to the Rose of Sharon. This is a great way to support young mothers and their babies. Have you been listening to our church podcast? Did you know we had one? Well, you can go on your favorite podcast platform and you can search LHC Podcast, and I bet you find it. Look for our church logo. And don't forget to use the devotionals that Pastor Rich is sending out every single morning. You can find them on our social media or in your email. On the back of the seat in front of you, there are some QR codes, or they're in the chat on the online service. This is how you can learn more about how to get involved with our church. Here at Living Hope, we believe in taking the next steps in your spiritual walk, and we want to help you do that. So click welcome if you're new to us and you just want to get a little bit more information on us, because we'd love to get some information from you about what you're looking for in a church, what you're interested in, whatever it is that you have to say. Next to the welcome code, you will see a serve code. This is how you get involved in working with one of our ministries. There are so many great opportunities to serve God at our church, and we would love to have you join us in that. If you would like to support Living Hope financially, you'll notice we pass the plates. We also have some black boxes at the back of the sanctuary where you can drop off your tithes and offerings after the service. Or you can scan the give code on the seat back in front of you and make your donation electronically. We want to make sure that everyone is comfortable however they choose to give. Thank you for joining us at Living Hope. We know that we're going to enjoy getting to know you, and we hope that you enjoy getting to know us. Have a great week.
Good afternoon, everybody. My name is Pastor Carlos. I'm the pastor of Hispanic Ministries. Pastor Rich had a family death and had to leave unexpectedly. He will be back next week. We will be in Nehemiah chapter 12. Nehemiah chapter 12. We're studying this book of Nehemiah chapter by chapter. We are down to the home stretch now. Only have a couple of messages left. What does the book of Nehemiah teach us? It teaches how God uses faithful people to get his work done. God uses people to rebuild his wall who are obedient to his call. God also teaches us to stand firm against those attacks of the enemy that want to stop us from serving God. Now we are in chapter 12. Now where we are right now, the Nehemiah faced many internal, external, personal attacks. And despite that, he got united the people together, exhorted them to stand firm. And in 52 days, they completed the restoration of the wall. But Jerusalem needed more than physical restoration if they were to reflect God's glory. The city also needed spiritual restoration. And we see that in chapter 8 when they asked Ezra to read the book of God again to them. And they rejoiced at it, they celebrated it. And then in the other chapters, we see the results of studying God's word, the results of what happens when you are in God's word. And we in chapter 9, we see that they confessed. It leads you to confession. Then in chapter 10, we see they obeyed. He led them to obedience. And now today, we will see how it leads them to worship, When chapter 10 finishes, the walls have been rebuilt, the temple has been rebuilt, has been restored, the word of God has been restored, but something is missing. When the walls were destroyed, the people fled the city because it was vulnerable. So the walls were there, the temple was there, the word has been restored, but there was no inhabitants. So what we see in chapter 11 is the repopulation of the city. The leaders move back to Jerusalem first to set an example. Then they do some type of a lottery, and they choose one out of every 10 people, which is about 10%, to come back to the city. And then some come back voluntarily. And then in the first verses of 12, we see the list of everybody who came back, the Levites and the priests who returned. Now that the city has been restored, the city has been repopulated, it was time to celebrate. And they did that by rededicating the restored walls. And how did they celebrate? By praising God, by worshiping God. Let's go to Nehemiah 12. We'll start in verse 27, and we'll see how the people celebrated in worship. I ask that you stand so we can read God's word in reverence to God's word. Nehemiah 12, verse 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sent for Levites wherever they lived and brought them to Jerusalem to celebrate the joyous dedication with thanksgiving and singing accompanied by cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers gathered from region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Nephatites, from Beth Galeel, and from the fields of Geba, Asmaveth, for they had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. After the priests and the Levites had purified themselves, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up on top of the wall, and I appointed two large processions that gave thanks. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this time that we can come before you. We worshiped you in song. Now we worship you in your word. We praise you, Lord, for who you are, what you have done in us, through us, and for us. I pray, Lord, that as we get into your word, Lord, that we can leave all those burdens and anxieties and frustrations that have been bringing us down during the week, and we can focus on what you have to tell us. Lord, may we leave this place refreshed spiritually, recharged spiritually, so that we can face this world again, knowing that you are always by our side and you are faithful and just. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. Today's passage, we see three important aspects of worship. We first see the preparation for worship, then we see the purification of worship, then we see the presentation of worship. Let's get started, the preparation. This was a happy occasion. God had provided, God had protected, and they were able to finish the restoration of the wall. Now it's time to celebrate. It was celebrate what God had done. And they decided to celebrate by rededicating the wall to God. This was a celebration of worship, of rejoicing, of thankfulness. It's a time to recognize God's faithfulness, his provision. It's a time to recognize what God had done in them and through them. Worship, that's what worship is in essence. It's an outward expression of what God is doing in our lives. It is an outward expression of what the work that God does in us and has done for us. But it's more than just an outward expression. It's more than just a spiritual expression. It's more than just an emotional experience. It's more than just lifting hands, singing, saying amen when we sing. Genuine worship is a spiritual expression from a grateful heart, but must be based on God's truth. John 4, Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and he tells her the following: "But an hour is coming, and it is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." True worship must be in spirit and in truth. In the truth, based on the truth of God's word, the more we study God's word, the deeper our worship. The more we understand who God is, the more we understand who he is, the deeper our worship. God does not want his people to worship him in spirit alone, and he does not want his people to worship him in truth alone. Both are necessary to satisfy, to honor true worship. Worship is in spirit. It is in truth. Now, if we worship in spirit but without truth, it is an emotional experience. Nothing more. It is superficial worship, and it does not last. It's a temporary emotional excitement. And as soon as that excitement goes away, the passion for God goes away, and everything else goes away. Worshiping in spirit is temporary. It's superficial. It does not last. It is like going to Disneyland on those roller coasters. You know, you're standing in line there for 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 hours, waiting to get on the ride, and then you finally get on, and for 2 minutes you're screaming and hollering, and you walk out of those places exhilarated. Many people come to church looking for their 2 minutes of excitement. In church, they're fired up, just like those who are in their ride, and they come out with their faces smiling, happy that they had that experience. But then during the week, it goes away. They go back to what they were doing. And what happens is they're no longer happy. They're no longer smiling. They're no longer joyful Christians. They're like those people standing in line waiting for the next ride. But God does not want us to go through life waiting for the next ride. If you come to church just for that 1 hour of excitement, you're coming for the wrong reason. That is not true worship. We must be careful also. We must be careful because we shouldn't go to the other extreme either. Worshiping in truth only. Worshiping truth without the Spirit is dry. Worshiping without the Spirit is passionless. Worshiping without the Spirit is not a freeing encounter with God. And suppressing the Spirit can lead to legalism. I've been to a church when I was a young Christian when during worship somebody was walking around to make sure you don't raise your hand. And if you did, somebody would gently put your hand down. That's legalism. I get excited when I worship God. I can't be stiff. I'm Hispanic. It's in my blood. Now, I was standing behind there when we started worship, and I could tell who had Hispanic blood in them. And I know there's a couple of people that don't look Hispanic, but I'm sure if you do an ancestry.com, there will be Hispanic blood in you. I'm looking at you, Roxy. We had VBS this week, and the kids were up here worshiping God, lifting their hands, clapping. They were excited. That's the faith of the children that we should have during worship. Let us not be a church that suppresses that spirit of joy when we worship. But of course, we have to be careful. We must remember that God is a God of order. And when there is disorder, that is not from God. If there is disorder in the church, that is not from God. If there is disorder at the time of worship, that is not from God. Genesis 1 says that God created order out of disorder. God does not like disorder. God desires order. And I don't think he's pleased when there's disorder in worship. But I also don't think he's pleased when there's passionless worship. I don't think he's pleased when there's not a spirit-filled worship. God is not a God of extremes. He's a God of balance. He's a God of harmony. And the believer should not suppress the spirit of worship. It should be a balance of spirit and truth. We must worship, he says, a God that's looking for, wants, desires worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. Let's go back to the passage and see how the Levites prepared for this important moment of celebration. Verse 27 says that they sent for the Levites wherever they lived and brought them to Jerusalem for this occasion. When the walls were down, people abandoned the city, and that included the Levites. And they had an important responsibilities, the Levites, the priests, and the singers. But one of their most important tasks was to lead the people in worship, in praise to God. Worship was central to the Jewish culture. They had many musical instruments. They had singers. They had whole families that were singers. Every region had singers. If you look in verse 27, they said they gathered from every region the people who were the singers. This was not a spur-of-the-moment decision. This was not just an emotional, momentary experience that they did. It required planning. It required coordinating. It took preparation. They did not take this lightly. It was time to worship because they were preparing to spend time with God. Worship prepares the heart and the mind for a divine appointment with God. Worship, it's time to let go of the distractions of the world and focus on God. It is time to direct our thoughts to God. It is time to prepare your heart to receive God's truth. And receiving God's truth becomes your worship. It is time to reflect on who God is, what He has done in your life. And there's no better way to worship than to open the book and read who God is and what He has done. Listen, there's Psalms all over that gives us examples of this. Psalm 66, 1-5 says, "Shout out to the Lord with joy, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Put glory in His praise. Say to God, how amazing are your works. By the greatness of your power, your enemies will submit to you. All the earth will worship you and sing to you. They will sing your name. Come and see the works of God, fearful in deeds upon the children of men." It is very important that we prepare ourselves to come before the presence of God, the King of Kings. We all take time to prepare for special events. We're like 3 days away from August, so pretty soon Christmas lights will start coming in the stores. Some people don't even take them down anymore. They just unplug them and unplug them back again in September. But the bigger the event, the more time we take to prepare. We enjoy celebrating. And the bigger the event, the more we prepare. But as a Christian, as a believer, the most important event in your life is when you come to the presence of God in song, reading His word, praying, serving Him. Those are all forms of worship. We must come prepared. When you come to church, you must be ready. Come ready to worship. As you know, I travel a lot for my work. And 2 weeks ago, I was in the Philippines over the weekend, and I looked for a church. And by the way, it's so hard to find a Bible preaching church. But I found this church, and I always go when I find a church outside of the country. I go early in case I get lost or just to make sure I'm at the right place. So I got there like 35 minutes early, and it was a worship center, a little bit bigger than this, but a little more packed as chairs. So it's probably like 700, 750 chairs. So I walk in 30 minutes before service starts, and it's full. Church is full. The only reason I could get a chair is because I was alone and there were single chairs in between. And when worship started, you could tell these are people who were hungry, who were prepared, who had the spirit waiting to be worshiped. I was sending Pastor Rich and Pastor Tim videos of the worship. It was so exciting, exciting when we come prepared to worship God. But we don't do it all the time. We don't prepare ourselves to come to the presence of God. We come to work, to church rushing, in a hurry, fighting with our spouse, with our children. During worship, we're focusing on where we're going to lunch at the end of the service. We must prepare. God deserves more than that. He deserves our full preparation and attention. In the Bible times, it was punishable by death to arrive before a king unprepared. When Joseph was taken out from prison to go be before the king to interpret his dreams, they didn't just take him there. They first cleaned him up. They washed him. They shaved him. And then he could be before the king. In the book of Esther, we see that women prepared for 12 months before they went before the king. 6 months with oils and 6 months with spices and cosmetics. They recognize the privilege of being able to approach, to be in the presence of the king. It's a privilege to be able to come in the presence of the King of Kings. Jesus gave His life on the cross that you and I may have that privilege. The one who never sinned died on the cross as a sinner so that you and I can approach the throne of grace confidently, Hebrews 4:16 says. Come to His presence with joy, with reverence, with thankfulness. And always be prepared to meet the King of Kings. That brings us to our next point. That's the preparation. Now we look at the purification. Verse 30 says, After the priests and Levites have purified themselves, they purify the people and the gates and the wall. Note here that they didn't only purify themselves, they purified the people and everything that was going to be involved in worship. Why? Because before people knew that before you come to God, you have to deal with your uncleanliness. Purification reminded them that they were spiritually filthy. And their filth, that sin, hindered their relationship with God, hindered their worship. That purification was an outward image of washing away your spiritual filth. Church, genuine worship comes from a heart that is purified by God. Said another way, only purified people can genuinely worship God. Just as they cleanse themselves, we need to be clean when we come before God. So this week we ordered some hoses and gave them to the ushers, and they'll be hosing people down as they... No, I'm just kidding. The Jews had many purification rituals. They had purification rituals with water. They did many sacrifices. They offered sacrifices to cleanse themselves of their sins before God. But all of the things they did were temporary. They had to do it continuously, over and over again. Why? Because there was nothing, and there is nothing in the world pure enough that can cleanse us from the filth of sin forever. There is no water clean enough. There is no sacrifice worthy enough. There is no work perfect enough. There is no blood of any animal that can permanently cleanse the sinner. That is, until Jesus came. John said when he saw Jesus coming, "There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And he died on the cross, and he said, "It is finished. It is done. No more sacrifices necessary. I have done everything that's necessary to purify the sinner so that they can come before God." Amen. And every person who puts his faith in Christ is purified by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Titus 2:13-14 says, "While we wait for the blessed hope and the appearing of glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, He gave Himself for us to redeem us from the lawlessness and to cleanse us for Himself, a people for His own possession." Only the blood of Christ can purify the sinner. Only the blood of Christ can give new life to those who are dead in their sins. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse the spiritual filth and turn it white as snow. We don't have to do any sacrifices in the altars anymore, but we do have to do spiritual sacrifices. And the best way you can worship God is to giving Him everything of you, is to turning over your life to Him. Jesus does not want your sacrifices. He does not want your external works. He wants you. He wants all of you. Romans 12:1, "Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship." Worship is not a weekly event that we do on Sundays. Worship is a daily life experience. Real worship is giving yourself completely to God. It includes your spirit, your soul, your mind, your attitudes, your motivation, your works, your service, all of you. That is worship. God doesn't only want part of you, He wants all of you. He gave Himself completely for you, and He expects the same. That is genuine worship. The worship that God desires is giving your life to Him completely, holy, and pleasing. Our worship is the way we live our lives. Our praise is giving Him the best of us, not our leftovers. Now, we can sing, we can raise our hands, we can say amen and be filled with emotion. But if you have not given your life to Jesus, those are just superficial, external expressions. Worship is a spiritual experience. And you cannot have a genuine spiritual experience if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you. True worship comes from a heart that has been fully purified by the blood of Jesus and have received the Spirit of God. And if you have not given your life to Christ, you do not have the Spirit of God, but it's not too late. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Now, those of us who have already given our lives to Christ, you may have the Spirit in you, you have been purified, but that does not mean that you're perfect. We all have sin. We all have spiritual filth in our lives. And we must attend to that sin in our lives before we come to God in worship. How? Confessing it to Him. Confess to God before you worship, before you come to church. Confess to God before you pray, before you open His Word, before you serve Him. Those are all types of worship. Oh, well, what if I don't have anything to confess? I'm not a bad person. I think I behave better than most. I haven't killed anyone. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't dance. I don't chew gum. Just keep going on. The Bible says that if you say you have not sinned, you're calling God a liar. Mentiroso. That's Spanish, by the way. But if you acknowledge that you're a sinner and you confess your sin, the Bible says He will cleanse you, He will purify you, and then you can come before Him in worship. 1 John 1, 8, 9. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, this was written to a church. This was written to Christians. And this was written by an apostle of Christ, and he includes himself. He says, cleanse us, we have sinned. John wrote this to the church. Why? Because he knew that believers sin, and he knew that sin hinders our presence with God and our worship. Only a purified people can truly worship and praise God. That brings us to the last point, the presentation. Now the people were prepared for worship, they were purified, and now it's time for the worship celebration to begin. Verse 31 says, then I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall, and I appointed two large processions and gave thanks. And one went to the right, the other went the other side, and the rest from verse 32 to the end of the chapter describes this worship celebration. Everything that happened, it started with a procession, and it ended with sacrifices, with offerings. That's all worship. All of that is worship. Worship started before they even got to the wall, before they even got to the temple. It started with a procession, and that procession was a celebration. They came from all over, singing praises, walking toward this wall. And the closer they got, the louder those praises could be heard. Verse 43 says, and Jerusalem's rejoicing was heard from far away. Folks, when the people of God worship, it should be evident for everyone. When you open God, the book of, and you read the Bible, and you worship through your reading and take it in and live it in your life, others will know. It was a joyous time. It was a time to celebrate. Worship is a time of joy. Worship is a time of celebration. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is abundant joy. In your right hand are eternal pleasures. Do you delight yourself in God? We should be joyful when we're in His presence. We should be glad. We have the privilege to come before Him. We should be glad. Praise Him. We have no problem shouting at the top of our lungs for a football team, for a favorite team. But when we go to church and we sing like we're sucking a lemon, oh, the joy is in my heart. I'm rejoicing in the inside. Well, just invite your face. We spend the whole night watching a Netflix series over and over again, and we get mad when service is extended for a few minutes. We gladly and happily pay $100 to go to the movies, but the offering starts and we have crocodile hands. You know what crocodile's hands are? You can't reach your wallet. Praising God, singing to God, worshiping God, offering God, reading His Bible, those are all forms of worship, and we should do it joyously. We should worship God with gladness. Joy is contagious. We should infect others when we worship God. Let's look at Psalm 100, and we'll see some ways that we can worship God and be evident all around. Psalm 100, it's on the screen. Yeah, it's on the screen. So we'll go verse by verse. How can we worship God? This was a song that was sung on their way to the temple to worship. The first one, it says, verse 1, shout, shout triumphantly to the Lord, all the earth. That's the first way we can worship. Shout. It's a victorious cry after a victory. It's a declaration of victory. It literally means lift your voice in triumph. And the idea here is the trumpet sounding announcing that the king is returning, the army is returning from a battle that they have just won. It's a victory cry. And that should be our attitude when we sing, when we serve, when we read God's word. Why? Because we are victorious. We are worshiping the King of Kings who conquered sin, who was triumphant over Satan. We are rejoicing that when Jesus died, Satan thought he won, but on the third day, Jesus rose, and the Bible says in Colossians 2 that he made a spectacle of Satan and his agents, and he freed us from the authorities that had enslaved us, and that's why we can shout triumphantly to the Lord. We are victorious. We can shout with joy. We are celebrating a victory. Now, have you ever seen a victory celebration in silence? When there's a championship, any game, they have this parade and everybody's happy and rejoicing. That's what we're doing. We're shouting to the Lord because we are victorious. We should do it with gladness, with joyfulness. The second way we can worship is serving. It says, again in verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. To serve God is to declare your absolute loyalty to Him and no one else. That is worship, giving yourself up to Him. Giving Him the best of what you have. And we should do this regardless of the circumstances. Because circumstances change, but God never changes. Amen. You know, when we worship God, God doesn't change. It's us that change. Amen. Because we come before Him and we realize that we are focusing on the circumstances around us instead of our great God. And when we refocus our minds spiritually, we realize that God does not change, that He loves us the same forever. We realize that He is faithful, that despite what's happening, He never abandons us, and that He is in complete control of everything. That His love never changes, that He loves us the same as we are in the mountains and as we are in the valleys. At the end of Joshua's life, the people are turned away from God. And He brings them together and He warns them, you got to come back to God. If you don't, here's the consequences. And then He ends with a declaration that every follower of Christ should be able to say. He said, you can disobey the Lord, but as for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. That is true worship. When everybody around you is leaving God, you stay faithful. That's your worship. That's spiritual worship. Service is an act of worship. It's loyalty, it's commitment. The Hebrew word for service literally means sacrifice. It is not easy. It takes devotion. It takes sacrifice. It requires the best of us. It requires surrender, submission. But it produces joy, peace, hope that you can't find in the world. Amen. And it produces eternal rewards. The third way that we can present ourselves to God in worship, verse 2 says, come before Him with joyful song. It's to come. The great difference between our God and the gods of the world, the gods of other faiths, is that our God is accessible. And our gods invite us to come. He Himself created a way for us to come into His presence. He sent His Son to die on the cross so that you and I can come to Him. And He extends that invitation for every sinner to come to Him. And that's very different from all the gods of the world. Those are impersonal gods who do not interact with the world. God cares about the well-being and He intervenes in the behalf of His people. He loves us so much that He desires a relationship with us. Not because we're good, not because we deserve it, not because we do good works. Romans 5 says that while we were still sinners, while we were still His enemies, He poured out His love for us. No matter how far you think you are from God, no matter how far away or how long you've been away from God, you can come to Him and He will bring you, give you refuge. If you have turned away from God, if you have been apart from God for a long time, all you have to do is turn around and He will be there with hands open waiting for you. Like the prodigal son. The prodigal son was in the filth with the pigs, the worst thing you can do as a Jew. I'm so filthy. I know I've heard people say, I want to come to God, but I need to fix some things in my life first. I need to clean myself before I can come to God. The prodigal son was filthy. He turned around and he goes to his father, filthy, thinking about all the things he has to do to earn his father's forgiveness and favor. And the Bible says that his father saw him from far, far away and ran to him and hugged him and kissed him, all filthy, and put a robe with him and cleansed him. God doesn't want you. He takes you the way you are. He just wants you to turn around and come to him. And he invites you because he wants to extend his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. And Matthew 11 says, if you feel anxious, if you feel frustrated, if you feel burdened, it says, just come to me, Jesus says. Come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me and I will give you rest for your souls. Come. That's the third way we can worship God. The fourth way is acknowledge. Verse 3 said, acknowledge that Yahweh is God. He made us and we are his sheep and his pasture. Now, the word acknowledge here is more than just intellectual knowledge. It is a knowledge that comes from a personal relationship. It's not just believing that God exists. Even the devil believes that God exists, but doesn't worship God. It is a knowledge that comes from recognizing, from having that close personal experience with God. And that only occurs when you spend time with God through worship, through prayer, through singing, through studying his word. When you do that, then naturally, when you know God, you will worship God. Worship is acknowledging that he's the creator. And more importantly, it's acknowledging that you are not God. It's resetting your focus on who are you and who God is. It's acknowledging his sovereignty, his authority, that he is Lord, that he is Savior, that he provides, that he's all-powerful. Do you want to know God more? Draw closer to him. Jeremiah 33, verse 3 says, call unto me and I will answer you and I will tell you great and incomprehensible things that you do not know. Come to God and he will show you things that you do not know, things that are incomprehensible. You will know just by coming closer to God. The closer you get to God, the more you will understand things that you did not know before. I know my spouse for 28 years now, my wife, and I know her better now than when I met her 28 years ago. Now, there are still some incomprehensible things I still can't understand. I probably won't understand till I get to heaven and I ask Jesus. But I know her better than I knew her the first year of our marriage. Why? Because we spend time together. Amen. Do you want to know God? Get closer to him. Do you want to know what pleases God? Read his word. Do you want to know God's will for your life? Cry out to him. Seek him. Come. Enter. That's the next one. The fifth way we can worship God is to enter. Verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. That's what we were singing this morning, our praise songs. And Psalm 100 was one of those that they sung as they went to the temple. And when they arrived, they entered the temple joyful, singing praises, thanksgiving. Now, this is not an activity that is done in secret or silence. They're shouting triumphantly. Other Psalms tells us that they praise God by clapping their hands, raising their hands, raising their voices. That's the biblical way we praise God. We enter into his presence. But we got to be very careful. We got to be very careful that the songs, the praises we sing do not become the object of our worship. The songs that we sing, the worship team is on sabbatical right now. They come back in 2 weeks, but we still have wonderful praise songs. But Pastor Tim and David are not here to entertain you. Amen. It's to bring you to the door of God. Amen. It's to focus you on God. When you applaud, you're not applauding the people who are singing and playing. You're applauding God. Amen. He's the only one worship of our praise. This is not an activity that is done in silence. That's the biblical way we come and we enter his presence. And finally, verse 4 says, give thanks to him and praise his name. Worship is giving thanks. It's giving thanks. It's giving thanks, and we have so much to be thankful for. Look at what verse 5 says in there. For Yahweh is good, and his love is eternal, and his faithfulness endures through all generations. The simple fact that we can enter into the presence of the King of Kings is reason enough to be thankful. It is a privilege to praise our Lord and to enter his presence. Let's not take it lightly. Let's not waste this privilege. And the Bible is clear. The day will come when everyone will praise him. Philippians 2 says that every knee will bow down to him and every mouth will proclaim his name. The question is not whether you're going to worship God. The question is not, is when you will worship God. You can worship Him now. You can come to Him, submit to Him now, or you can wait till later. The only difference that it may be too late, and you will be forced to worship Him. Why not do it now? Come, worship Him today. I'll ask Pastor Tim to come up. Now we're going to sing this last song, and I will ask, and I do this in all the services, that we stand, and the altar is open. The Bible says, come, bring Him your burdens, bring Him your frustrations. He will give you rest. Maybe you want to be thankful to Him for something. This is the time, if you feel led, come in front. If you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior, if what I'm saying, you say, I want to worship in the Spirit, but what does it mean to have the Spirit? I'll be in front. Come talk to me and I'll explain to you what it means to receive Jesus, give Him His life, and I promise you that you will learn what the completeness of worship is when you can worship Him in spirit and in truth.